We're excited this morning about not only honoring our mothers, but let a mother speak to us. And we're at a men's conference, and Steve was telling of all the wisdom and knowledge of Tricia.
It took him hours and hours.
Yeah, hours. I mean, we didn't even need a speaker, but no. But we appreciate our worship team, and Tricia's on the worship team. Tricia Schultz from Roswell is bringing the message this morning on Mother's Day. God bless her as she ministers.
Thank you. I'm really excited. It's not super mom focused, but God just really spoke this. And in the end, it's really about joy and peace, and which mom, you know, doesn't need that. So it'll fit in. I'm super excited because I feel, I don't know about you guys, but hasn't there been like an acceleration and just stuff that's happening and like learning new things and just really feeling like there's almost like this call like over here? No, it's just, it's been really cool. So I've really felt like you can like feel that in your spirit. And my message kind of has a lot to do with just encouraging our spirits and stuff this morning. So I want to share this big acceleration in my learning stuff. Happened back when we went to a women's conference in Sioux Falls with Mavis, awesome lady, awesome woman of God. She shared a word picture that helped me kind of get the right mindset on this. So I want to share it with you. So if you think of like our soul and our spirit inside of us, like a train. So in the garden, we were created and like our spirit was out in front, right? And our soul was like in back. So like a train like that. And after the fall, that like switched, boom, where our soul is now in front and spirits, you know, back, both parts are still there. Both parts are good, but soul's leading now. And I believe that God's really bringing us back into that, learning how to really walk in the spirit. And there's a verse in Galatians 5:25 that says, we live in the spirit, so we should walk that way. And that just really tied into what I was saying. So before we start, like I said, this message is just really to encourage you for your spirits. And so I just want your souls to go ahead and just kind of park on the side and relax for a little while. And I just really want to engage and lift up your spirits, okay? So, like I said, in the last 5 months, I've gone through like at least 20 books and like watching DVD sermons, listening to audio things, all usually after like 10 o'clock at night, you know. It's been awesome. So Pastor asked me to speak. Well, this is actually what happened. He calls me and he says, how are your public speaking skills? And I went, oh, like, no way, because they're not there. And so so I was saying no, like, no, no, no. But I really felt throughout the week as I was deciding that God was saying yes, no, yes. I'm like, okay, well, what am I, you know, all this stuff that I've been reading, what am I gonna share about? What do you want me to speak on? And so I kind of just poured over. I had this journal that I was making all these notes through the different books I'd be reading or sermons. And I went through them and was just kind of looking for a common theme. And there was like this ribbon through all of it. And that's what I want to share with you guys this morning because it's awesome stuff. So if I get super excited and start like, just look at me and be like, okay, you need to help me. Okay, so the main points I'm going to touch on are our identity, our authority, and then living in triumph. Okay? Identity, authority, living in triumph. So we'll start with identity. So if you ask yourself, or if you think about it, who are we, really? Like, who do we believe we are? In the very core of who we are. Not what we do for a living, or not the things that we like, or what it says on our Facebook page, you know, things like that. I'm talking about, if we can be honest with ourselves, who we really believe we are. If you're like me, a while back before I started learning a lot of things, the first things that will come in your head are your shortcomings, your failures, your mistakes, things that, you know, you think you are, the things that define what you've done. If you're a step ahead of me, you start proclaiming who God says you are, and that's great, and we'll get there, but I'm just wanting to start at the beginning. So many times, I feel like we walk in the enemy's identity for us, don't we? I mean, just all of our lives, he just is in relentless pursuit to give us a different identity than God has built for us. And that happens through the hurts that come into our lives, the disappointments, rejection, shame, all of that stuff that builds on us, and we see ourselves through that. That's who we start to perceive ourselves as. He whispers these lies, and we believe them because of the things that happen to us. He uses those wounds to create a false perception of God and God's love, because we start to see God through those things in our lives. Genesis 1:26 says, and we know that we are made in his image. He's our creator. So our source for our identity is in our definition of God. If you think about it, he's our creator. He made us. As we get revelation of who he is, it changes who we are. And I made a slide for this next part because I really want you to see it. It's just a really good... The more we lose sight of him, the more we lose sight of ourselves. When we function in the enemy's identity for us, it produces his destiny versus our true identity producing our God-given destiny. Our identity is directly linked to our destiny, which is why he's so hard after it, which is why he's just relentless in attacking us and making us believe lies about ourselves, because that's linked directly to our destiny and what we're going to fulfill. If he can keep us trapped in these lies and these wounds, we won't step into our destiny and believe who we really are. Which I thought was interesting, that that's kind of the one of the strategies he uses. If you look at the warfare plan, if you want to call it, of Satan when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he spent a lot of that time focusing on Jesus' identity, the questions that he asked him. Matthew 4:3 is where that's at, and he says, if you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, do this. Right? He's challenging his identity. I also think it's interesting that just before Jesus goes into the wilderness, God says to him in Matthew 3, he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Identity, right? He's edifying him, really bringing him up in that area before he goes in and gets attacked in his identity of who he is. So one of the main battles against the enemy is the battle to be secure in our identity, who he says we are. So I just want to bless your spirits this morning, because remember, this is just, I really want to be lifting you up, show you some verses that reveal our true identity. Mavis, when we went to this women's conference, had given us this really cool handout that is full of like statements that come from verses on like basically what God thinks of us, chock full of identity goodness. And I actually made some copies, so I'll give those to you guys, whoever wants them afterwards, because they're so good. Every day we need this stuff. So I will, I just want you to kind of read these along as I'm, you don't have to read out loud, but I want you to just at least make that connection visually as I'm reading these. So, first one, my Father loves me with an everlasting love. I have never not been loved by him. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness is the verse that that's from. My Father's thoughts toward me are always good and filled with hope for me. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's in Jeremiah. My Father is so pleased with my being his child that he will never leave me, and he wants to meet all my needs. And he said to them, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. It might be kind of hard to hear some of this because it might be coming against some of your wounds that you have. It might be coming against some of the things that you believe about yourself. But we have to realize, we have to let these things land in our spirit. We can't let that stuff get in the way. You have to let these land and build yourself upon these things. Last one, my Father is always for me, never against me. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Romans 8:31. So that's just a little teaser. There's way more, and we really need those to be building up who we are. Mavis also said this. I'm going to steal this part too. I promise this isn't like her message, but that she just imparted a whole lot of good stuff to us. So you are God's greatest desire. Every single one of you. You are God's greatest desire. You have to believe that. He created you, and the pain of his separation from you was so great that he was willing to give his son to sever that, to get rid of it. Huh. Our identity is from that. Not anything that we've, haven't done, anything that we have done. Those aren't the things that define our identity. It's just being loved. It's our identity comes from the person who created us, not from what we think we are or what we've done. It comes from the person who gives us our worth, who's created us. So that's identity, big part. So we're going to move to authority. The reason why it's going in this progression because the authority that we have as believers is directly linked to our identity. We are in him, right? We've read verses on that. We know that we are in Christ. So the authority that we see in his life, the things that he does, is the authority that we've been given. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm just going to go through a couple verses here. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. 1 John 4:4, you are of God and have overcome because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we have all authority from him. We're not, this was a big thing for me to realize. We're not fighting for victory, right? I mean, because it's like we're always fighting. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory because we're in him. We're fighting from this place of victory. Matthew 16:19, just more authority. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's awesome. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I know we've probably heard these a million times, but we, like I said, sometimes we don't let them land. We got to really believe these things and who we are. Next slide, this was really cool, so I want us to be able to, like I said, just follow along with me. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 10. We have received Jesus, so walk in him, right? We are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So when God gave us Jesus, he gave us everything, right? We should see ourselves with no lack in any area because we have Christ. We're living through him, right? Oh, I was like, oh, this is awesome. So it's like we've known this forever, but it's like just grasping onto this and truly believing it. Okay. Triumph. Really exciting part. I just want to start with talking about victory versus triumph, because and it's not a bad thing. We talk a lot about victory, you know, in the church. And victory is, you know, the winning, the overcoming, the winning, but we just got done learning that, well, hey, that's already been done, right? We're living from the victory. So triumph takes place after a victory is achieved, right? Okay, so after like a big football game or whatever, people are out yelling, celebrating, woo, triumphing, you know, happy, joy, all this stuff. It's the thing that we do in the face of the opponent, right? Neener, neener, neener. I mean, it's like, yes, we won. So it's so hard. Satan wants the church to think that she's fighting him for victory all the time. It's like, you can see this, we're always fighting for victory because he doesn't want us to understand that he's been defeated, that he's done for. We basically have to call him out on it, okay? All he can really do is scare us, and he does a good job at it, but if we know who we are, that's why the identity is so important. It's just empty threats, okay? So all he can really do is scare us enough so we stop our pursuit of our promised land, like our territory that we've been given. So we are here to destroy the works of the devil, right? That's what it says. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. We are enforcing just the application of Jesus' victory. We're not fighting for the victory because it's been won. We're just enforcing the application of it. We're laying it down here. We're saying, hey, we're laying it down over this thing. We're laying it down over this thing, right? Okay. Victory's been achieved. We need to occupy his territory, which is inherently ours, right? Because we're in him. Pastor's message last week spoke a little bit about the enemy's authority that he has over. I mean, he just touched this one verse in 1 John 5:19. He just touched quickly on it and was just saying how it just popped out to him. And it was really my confirmation to share this message because it talks about the enemy's authority and how we need to step in and take that away, you know, take that back. So we're working to take back the rule and to occupy. That's really what we're doing. So I was trying to, I'm like, this is good stuff. This is great. You know, how do I really come up with something that's kind of a little more practical, not just using like Christian terms, like, you know, victory, ooh, triumph, doo-doo, but like something that we can really grab onto. So he gave me this illustration, just popped in my head. And, okay, say you have a friend who's an airport security guard. really good buddy, wants to take you on a trip with him, so he's going to pay your way. So everything's great. You get on the plane. You're coming down the aisle. Oh, somebody is in your seat. Like, oh, are you serious? Has this ever happened to anybody? Someone's in your seat? Anywhere. I mean, it could even be at a game, something. Someone's in your seat. And you're like, oh, no, okay. So your airport security guy's right behind you. You're coming up. All you have to do is tell him to move, right? I mean, you just need to explain the situation. My friend paid for that seat. It's mine. Okay? And if you're thinking about implying that to Jesus, my friend, this big security guard, oof, Jesus, paid for that seat. Because he did, right? He paid for our victory for that seat for us when we accepted him. And when he died for us on the cross, he paid it. So all we need to do is the occupying, which is what I'm trying to get across, is the saying, that's my seat, you go ahead and move, right? Okay. So, how do we shift from living, or shift to living in triumph, right? Instead of always feel like we're battling for victories and stuff like that. How do we really live? Because when I was going through this, I'm like, man, Lord, this is great stuff, but how do I give some like more practical? I'm just looking for the practical, like stuff people can do every day. So just want you to keep in mind, I think a couple key things for living in triumph is really, you can tell, it's living in peace and joy. Peace and joy, right? If we don't have those things, we're not living in the triumph that he's bought for us, that he's paid for us, that we should be occupying. Peace and joy. Oh, okay. I'm so excited. Okay. So a couple things that we can do to live in this, to move in this. First thing deals with our thoughts. We've probably all heard a ton of sermons on thoughts, different things with our thoughts. I want to bring just a couple of things that I've read that are really a little bit different and awesome. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to it, because I'm going to read it. And so I get it here. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Okay? That's the main part that I'm going for here, is the every thought captive. And I know we've heard that before too, but hear me out. So, one easy way to grab that thought and to hold it captive and to really be able to kind of think, okay, what's going on here, is to simply say, who said this? Right? Something comes in your head. Who said this? It seems like, I mean, these thoughts come in our heads all the time, da-da-da-da-da-da. They sound a lot like us, but they're not always us. So I'm getting ahead of myself. Ah! Who said this? That's the point I'm on right now. How we like take out those negative thoughts or get rid of them once we realize this is not God talking, this is not the Holy Spirit telling me something here, how we take out those negative thoughts is by exposing it to the goodness and the kindness of God, right? Replacing it with one of his attributes, okay? So, love instead of fear. Just thinking in opposites. Trust instead of anxiety, right? Faith instead of doubt. The oil of gladness instead of mourning and being miserable. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting or allowing yourself to just get depressed, right? Taking those out and replacing them. We got to get used to this displacement, if you want to call it, of doing that. And it's so important that we take these thoughts captive because, like I said, we don't realize how many of our thoughts are not ours. Allow me to illustrate for a minute. You might think I'm weird. Hopefully some of you have had this experience, so I'm not the only weird one. Have you ever been driving down the road? Da-da-da-da-da, driving. And you get this weird thought to just drive off the road. Mm-hmm. Like, really? Yeah. You're like, what? Like that? Okay. What would that accomplish? I mean, you're going through and you're like, weird, okay? It sure sounded like me. Like, oh, I should just drive off the road. No. That's not me. Perfect example. It's easy to be like, man, what do we do with these thoughts? You know, when we realize we're constantly being assaulted and we're having to take everything captive and this makes me tired talking about it. But sometimes we forget that we have a helper, right? We have a comforter. We have a helper. But awesome part in this is that he's also a trainer. It's a teacher. Teaches us how to do this. So we hold that thought up to his light, you know, the truth about him, okay? And so think about if it's like money. You hold it up in the light. You see if it's counterfeit, right? I mean, oh man, is this really true about me? What's going on here? See if it's counterfeit or something that's real, that's going to edify us, that we can deposit in our bank, right? Deposit into my identity. I'm going to take that sucker and I'm going to deposit it right in. Or if it's counterfeit, if you know it's from the enemy, boom, it's worthless. It's counterfeit. It's not going to do anything for me. Okay. So in speaking about the Holy Spirit, this was like really cool for me to read. It's so important not to neglect our relationship with him. He's a person, not a force, right? I mean, so many times I think like, woof, this mysterious Holy Spirit. And like, I mean, he moves in power and stuff, but we have to realize that he's a person, he's part of the Trinity, okay? He's wise and gentle and funny and like so super beyond what we could ever expect, excited about our future. Like, oh, I see you doing this. Come on, come with me. Let's go. I'm going to teach you, right? And he adores Jesus. And he's like a genius at showing us new things about Jesus, revealing new things about Jesus to us. That's when you like read something and you're like, oh, cool, right? It just like pops out at you and you learn something new. That's the Holy Spirit going, I know, right? I mean, oh, I love this guy. Okay. So if you think about what I'm talking about here, the identity, the authority, and the triumph, I kind of looked at it as in relation to the Trinity. It's kind of a neat little thing to share with you. So God the Father, we get our sense of belonging, right, and being nurtured, God the Father, and that really stems, that is really the place for our identity, right? Who we are. Jesus gives us our sense of worth. This isn't like an end-all thing. I'm just saying one of the things, he gives us our sense of worth because of what he did. Makes us feel like we were worthy, that he would die for us. And his act gave us the authority, right? The Holy Spirit gives us our sense of competence, living in this triumph through the skills and the abilities that he teaches us, that he you know, teaches us to exercise and learn through. So, cool statement. If the Father has never been overwhelmed, and if Jesus is undefeated, then the Holy Spirit can only lead us in triumph, right? There's no other option. He can only lead us in triumph. So, okay, so that's thoughts. Another thing has to do with our circumstances. And, you know, the circumstances that come against us. So, I read, and I really feel it's true, that we need to train ourselves to stop using the question, why? Are you serious? Really, stop using the question why when things happen to us. It's a victim question, and the Father never makes us victims. He doesn't. I'm not saying you can't ask questions. This is the cool part, all right? So instead of asking why when something happens, why is this happening? Why making us feel like we're a victim in something? Two better questions to ask God would be, what does this mean? And what are we going to do about it? Okay? It's a complete... Do you see how that bypasses the whole trust issue? I mean, before you're going, why? Why? And you're questioning, and even though you have a strong faith in God, you're thinking, why? But so you say, what does this mean? Okay, what is your plan? What are you doing? And what are we going to do about it? I'm gonna partner with you to get me through this. What are we doing? Okay? How can I help you out in this situation, if at all? Sometimes it's just resting. I'm not saying we always have to be like, oh, we're gonna save the day. Sometimes it's resting and trusting. But sometimes it actually is like gives us a strategy, a battle plan, okay? So our circumstances are not the problem. Right? Can we come to realize that our circumstances are not the problem? It's our perception of the circumstance that's our problem. True. When we ask these two questions, the what does it mean and what are we going to do about this, God? we become aware of God's plan, and we develop an anticipation, right, of what he's going to do, saying, oh, okay, well, man, this is crazy, but what's it mean, and what are we going to do? And that's, we need to consult our internal frame of reference, if you want to call it, if you want to be all do-do-do. Internal frame of reference, our identity, okay? It's fancy words for we need to consult our identity, who God says he is for us, right? It gives us assurance. It gives us the assurance for we can stand strong no matter what the circumstance is going on because we have a strong perception of what's going on and who we are. Romans 8, I'm going to turn there and read. So if you want to, you can too. Romans 8, verse 5. Okay, Romans 8, verse 5 through 8 is where I'm going. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Ugh, draining death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, right? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's just a, mainly wanted to go to verse 6, okay? Let's just go back and look at that one. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Little bit of those words, like joy, living in peace, living in life, in triumph, right? That has to do with our mind being in the Spirit, not in the flesh and in our circumstances and what makes sense, right? God doesn't, if we know a little bit about God, we could probably say that he doesn't always work in our logic, right? This doesn't always work that way. Taking down a big building, I mean, this a huge wall to a city, you know, we would be making these catapults and things to launch and fiery, I just go after them. What does he use? He has people walking around, marching around. And at the end of it, what is his ultimate weapon that brings those walls down? Just a shout. Vocal cords, guys. Vocal cords, not huge weapons. Vocal cords. So I'm just saying, it's not always going to make sense, and it doesn't have to. That's our mind in the Spirit changing our perception of what's happening. Okay? Don't listen to that mind that's like, oh, trying to change your mind over what's going on, because it's just not going to help you. Okay. I mean, I'm preaching myself, too. I'm not just raw. I'm, like, living this right now, standing up here. Oh, so nervous and crazy. Okay. So we need to allow ourselves to be God conscious. Love that. Love that word. When we're more aware of him than we are of ourselves or our circumstances, okay? Changing our perception. We are going to be more aware of you and what you're doing than whatever my crazy little mind and this circumstance is saying. God gave me this line, and I just thought it was so good. Our battle is in listening, right? Our battle is in the listening. Just being able to hear, being God conscious, being able to hear what he's saying over us, over the circumstance, over whatever it is that we're facing. We have to continually remind ourselves what's true about the nature of God. When I started realizing this, I'm like, man, you know, if you think about it in simple terms almost, it's kind of just like thinking the opposite. I mean, and I found as I'm working this out, that's really almost what I end up doing. Because the enemy is continually assaulting us, and most of the time I can take my cue from the thought that comes in my head to what it is that I should declare or proclaim over what's happening. Okay? Oh, you know, that person will never change. No. Complete opposite. That person's going to change. I don't know when or how or where, but they're going to change. Okay? I just feel so scared. This was me all week. Oh, I just freaking out. No. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. If this is my destiny, I'm stepping into it. I'm building my stuff up, myself up in the identity of who he says I am. I'm going to do it. Okay? I just can't do this anymore. Right? Oh, I just can't do this anymore. No. Opposite. I mean, it's great to just think take that thought captive, like I said before, not only measure it up to what God says about you and his perception, but to start to declare and proclaim things that are like the opposite of what Satan's saying. Because whatever Satan's saying, God wants you over here. Okay? Okay. So, we are learning to occupy a seat in heavenly places in Christ so that his viewpoint of our circumstances is the one that dominates our thinking, our praying, our believing, things that we speak out. Okay? Learning that we are seated with him in heavenly places. Doesn't matter what's going on down here, I'm going to go ahead and seat myself up here and say, what does this mean? What are we going to do? It's great. Okay. So watching the impossible become possible is part of the normal Christian life. I was like, cool. Like, I don't have to step in any certain like formulas necessarily, or it's just, it should be part of our normal life when we're just rearranging our thinking and proclaiming what God's saying. Awesome. And he wants to speak to us. So it's not that we need to fight for that even. He wants to tell us, this is what I'm saying. But when we're over here looking at the circumstance and going, calling someone, and not saying it's not good to have help and support. But if that's all we're doing and we're not switching our perspective and saying, what is going on? Then we're going to live like that. And that's not fun. That's living in the flesh, which is, what was that? Death, right? That's death. Oh, who wants a life like that? And I began to say, yeah, who? I don't want that. Like, I could see what I've been doing as I'm just living in that, you know, from circumstance to circumstance to circumstance. Just, oh, and then one day of awesome praise and the sun is shining and it's amazing. And I still believe God through it all, but I'm not living this abundant life, this life full of joy and this life full of peace, right? Isn't that what we want? And he's paid for it, right? Okay. So, as we come from his perspective in dealing with our territory, okay? Our prayers that are just, you know, begging God to do something, like, I don't know what's going on. You've got to do something. Not saying supplication isn't a good thing, but those just like victim, like begging, like, oh, help me, transform into proclamations that he's going to do it, right? Standing on it, saying he's going to do this. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what my mind is saying. I don't care what, it doesn't matter. Our perceptions need to come from our heavenly place in Christ, right? Boom, looking on over it, and all of a sudden it's not so big. Okay. We doubt sometimes what's going on in our circumstances because we do not trust, and that's hard to say because we all want to say we trust in the Lord. But it's just an indicator. Okay, it's nothing condemning. It's just saying, this is an indicator, bing, like a check engine light, that our relationship needs an upgrade, right? We need to upgrade our thinking. We need to upgrade our relationship with him. Because trust is a relational issue between people. We must be secure in our identity, in our authority, which is why I started with those two. We must be secure in those because that's where we get really a foundation for our trust. We can trust in him. We can rest in him. We can know what's going on. Something that was so freeing for me to realize too was this point. We are not there to make things happen, right? So many times we think we need to go somewhere, push through, get this, do this, da, 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 make things happen in Jesus' name. And not saying that's always bad, but it's like we're not there to make things happen. We're present in order to trust God and to just prove his majesty as he works with us, right? Not to just point to it and say, you are majestic and you are great and speaking out things, but to also prove it, to prove it in what he's doing through us. Which is, oh, he loves it. He loves to prove how much he loves us. He loves to prove how powerful he is and how he can just laugh at those things that are happening. Not out of meanness, but saying, I have the victory. Come with me. It's so fun over here. Like, okay. Okay, so this next slide is something that I wanted, just thought was really cool. It was another, just kind of to frame your mind around. So picture this, you're in a challenge, right? You start with praises to God, just for who he is, not anything else, but just focusing on who he is, okay? He's holy, he's majestic, he's above it all. Then we move to proclaiming who he is for us, loves to prove who he is for us, loves to be different things for us in all these circumstances. We declare who he is within us and for us. Then we step into and agree with our identity and our authority as loved sons and daughters of God, right? Then, this is the last part, then we come over and we face the issue. We are taller, so much bigger, we're seeing from his perspective, and it's reduced in size. Can you see how that would be a much better way to approach our problems, our circumstances, the thing that come against us? So we are to be a people who live above circumstances, right? Live above them. Yeah, whee! I thought that was kind of funny, picture guy jumping. We are to be a people who live above circumstances, and not only living above them, but to be able to use them for our good, right? To be able to use all things that happen to us to work together for his good, to point to who he is, to prove his majesty. Really awesome. Okay, I mean, it's like just saying to Satan, well, yeah, you know, you meant this to destroy me, you meant this to hurt me, you meant this for me to cower in a corner, but look, here I am with Jesus over here being awesome and victorious, okay? All right, we are not earthbound in our perspective. We need to have a perspective from heaven that overwhelms and overcomes everything that's against us, including our own insecurity and inadequacy, right? Not just situations that happen against us, but situations that are going on inside of us. It needs to overwhelm and overcome, his perspective needs to overwhelm and overcome our own insecurity, inadequacy. Perfect example is me not really necessarily wanting to stand up and speak. Normally, when I come to something that's like a challenge for me in this area, I'm just like, oh, I'm just not gifted and I just can't do that. I will just be praying for God's strength, right? Just be praying for his strength, for his peace, and believing that. And then really in my mind over here, I'm going, okay, just get me through this. Just get me through this. Just give me enough strength, enough peace to just get me through this. I can go back to normal, right? And this time, God just really spoke to me about having a new normal. Instead of me saying, okay, just get me through this, give me enough peace, enough strength, I'm just believing you for it this morning, we're going to go through this, it's going to be great. And then afterwards I'm going to go, oh, now I can focus on life. But instead, saying, he's building me up for this, he's teaching me this, this is my new normal. So from here on out, this is where I'm starting from. Not going back to where I was and having to build up in strength and hope and peace again, but a new normal, right? So when something happens and I feel like, you know, God wants me to speak at something, and it's not going to be going, okay, let's rev up the engine again, let's get going. It's, sure, you know, if God is calling me to speak, then I'm going to do it. Which is huge for me because I'm so little mouse cowering in a corner, would rather like one-on-one speak to you and encourage you and never be up here. So it's a testimony of living in that peace and that joy. Being able to not look at, you know, for me, the circumstances that were coming. Sunday's getting closer. Da, da, da. But really just living in his peace and his joy and saying, you know what? I was born for this. I was born to show God's majesty. If it's in a way where I need to step way out of my comfort zone, then that's what's going to happen, right? Okay. So he doesn't just give us strength. He becomes our strength. Oh, that's good. He doesn't just give us strength. He becomes our strength. I'm going to stand over here and you, instead of standing over there saying, please give me strength. Great place to be at. Okay. One more verse to read here in John in chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 40. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Look at the order of that. If you would believe, then you would see the glory of God. That has to do with our perspective, right? Believing and proclaiming and standing in that, and then we see. Not, we see it, and so then we can go ahead and say, oh yeah, everything's fine, don't you see it? No, we don't see it. We don't see it. We believe, and then we see it. It's the precursor for it. Okay, so last slide is kind of a summation. It's really kind of the model for the identity, authority, triumph. So Colossians 2, 13 through 15. You, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, our identity, right? He's forgiven us all our trespasses, called us to him as sons and daughters, having disarmed principalities and powers, which is our authority, just taking that away, taking it away from the enemy. He made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them, which are triumph. It's like right in the verse. I was like, woo, triumph. Okay? The identity, authority, triumph. He made us alive together with him in this way, in the identity, authority, and triumph, living in that way, through our identity, through our authority, in triumph. He did, perfect example, he did nothing apart from God, you know. He lived in triumph, knowing his true identity, and moving in his authority when he was here, which was always through the love and the heart of God. And that's what he came to give us, right? That's what he came to give us, that kind of life, be able to live in our true identity, to move in his authority, authority he's given us, and to live in the triumph. And that's what I have. I do have one more thing I want to share before I let you go. It's a prophecy that I felt just really captured, kind of where I think we go from here on out, basically. Okay. It says, I am removing a poverty spirit from your heart. Okay, focus on this, guys. Just really let this land in your spirit. This is something God is proclaiming over you, okay? I am removing a poverty spirit from your heart. A poverty spirit keeps you trapped in a lower form of being. Poverty is not about economic deficiency. In this case, true poverty is the acceptance of meager possibility. Okay? There can be a poverty of imagination, a deficiency in courage, a death in personal vision, a barrenness in the will that keeps you passive and beaten down. Poverty is accepting a limitation and being governed by lack. My people convince themselves that they lack resources, but the reality is they do not go out to meet my provision. We have no lack. They take no steps of faith, and they wait for provision to come. That's the seeing before the believing part, right? We're supposed to believe before we see. Okay, I have placed provision not where you stand, but in the place you are about to tread, about to go. It's in front of you, beloved. One step ahead of a poverty mindset. Never let yourself be defined by externals, your circumstances, your bank balance, your resources, your environment. Be defined internally by my permission. Then, such as you have, I will always multiply. I want you to rethink your assumptions about what is or what is not possible. In the light of your favor and your faith in my intentionality for you, your personal assumptions will either defeat you or inspire you to live in me. Take ground in my permission. Enter into agreement with my intention for you. Contend with the enemy using your promises. Believers are not passive. We apprehend, right? Okay, your promises sharpen your courage in the battle. Warfare must always reveal your inheritance, your territory. Step in, occupy. It opens up new territory or establishes your present claim. Because I am territorial, so is my word. Your promise has territory attached to it. Your promise has territory attached to it. That's why the enemy contends it. That's why he's fighting it. doesn't want you to have that territory. In order to defeat you, he must prevent you from inheriting. To do that, he must cast doubts on the promise that you hold. But my people right now are a shadow of their potential because they believe a lie, right? The promise is designed to release you from fear into joy. Well, it's not there anymore, but, you know, guy jumping. So, joy. Fear is always present in a fight. It has to be somewhere. There's fear. When you live above fear, it becomes a weapon in your hand, and you drive it into the heart of the enemy. This thing that you caused for my demise, I'm going to destroy you with it. I'm going to cause it to be good, right? Good to come out of this. Do not for a moment be intimidated by the enemy, for it's a sure sign to him and to you that you're not believing in your promises. Doubt attracts attack. The enemy seeks to do more than just depress you. He seeks you for an ally. Warriors cannot be turned. Their heart is fixed on me. Don't partner with him. Okay, almost done. Warriors live in the laughter of their king. They inhabit a place of carefree joy. They walk in the exuberance and enthusiasm of the Holy Spirit. They hear me singing, and they learn the words. They hear me singing the songs of deliverance, and they join in. All warriors are singers. The song of the Lord is glorious, and it is dangerous to all our foes. Because we're speaking out our promises, right? Dangerous. I'm using these promises against you. That's good. So be dangerous and live in peace and joy.